Please stand and sing with us number 419, I Am Thine, O Lord.
Join together and proclaim our faith together in unison with voices around the world who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
The third day he rose from the dead,
he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
may be seated. This morning will be a little different for all of us. If I can be perfectly honest, I already had one of those moments when you're a guest preacher, you just don't know how things are done. I mean, besides the obvious, I didn't know I was supposed to do the welcome. Besides that, this is a confession. You cannot tell Annette, though, okay? You just can't not tell her. I looked out, and there were a couple of you holding hymnals, and the rest were just singing, and I thought, oh, these people all know this song so well, they don't even need hymnals. For that moment, I'd forgotten there were screens behind me, and I was like, these are the most faithful people. Oh, my goodness. So please don't tell her that. I'll never live that down. This will be a little different for all of us because my conversation with you this morning, and I do want it to be a conversation, has to do with the upcoming General Conference of the United Methodist Church. It's happening at the end of February. And I would like this conversation to be built around Philippians chapter 2, which I think is a very appropriate passage for us to reflect on, not only in our day-to-day Christian lives, for you and your relationships that you have in the world, for family, your relationships with your neighbors and the community, but for us as a church family and for the United Methodist Church. I believe this needs to be a real focal point for us right now. This is from Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaking to the church. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was hard-pressed to decide between that passage or the 1 Corinthians passage that talks about you can do amazing things, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You can have all knowledge. You can prophesy. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Those two passages together really have become, I believe, for the United Methodist Church, key scripture passages as we struggle in what is a very real, very human experience of having a basic disagreement on how to move forward in the future. These kind of disagreements are the same that you have in your families, right? Parents have with children, employees have with employers. We've all had this moment when we looked up at some point in a relationship, in a community, something where we thought, wow, you and I see something very, very radically differently. So, what do we do? Can we stay together? Or are we at a point where, because we have such a radical difference in our lives, that we need to split apart, to no longer have the relationship that we thought we had at one time? And if that's the case, is it possible for us to still love and care for one another and acknowledge we have very different experiences, very different understandings, and it's time for us to no longer have the same kind of relationship? That is where the United Methodist Church is. In 1972 was the first time that any conversation about LGBTQ persons came up in the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. For those of you who, and why would you know, the General Conference is basically an event, a gathering once every 4 years, where leaders from all over the world, not just the United States, because the United Methodist Church is a global denomination, praise be to God. But every 4 years, leaders gather and they have a conversation about what needs to be a part of our book of discipline. All it is basically our bylaws as a denomination. How do we do things? What do we believe? What do we not believe? How do we move forward? How do we organize churches? What's the best way to do almost everything? We're called Methodists, by the way, for a reason, right? We love to have everything laid out in a method. And so that every 4 years, the book of discipline gets changed. It gets updated. Things get moved out of it and things get added. That's a once every 4 year experience. Well, in 1972, in a gathering in Atlanta, Georgia, there was a report that was brought forward that ultimately said that while homosexual persons are people of sacred worth, their lifestyle is incompatible with Christian teaching. And that passed. In fact, that idea, some basic teaching along that way, has passed once every 4 years. But just as we have seen in the United States, the general idea about homosexuality has shifted in cultural opinion. The same has been true in the United Methodist Church. And over the course of time, every 4 years, where it might have been, and I'm just making up, I don't know the actual numbers, maybe it was 80% to 20% in 1972, I do know that ever since then, it's been moving like this. So every 4 years, that conversation, that vote, has been edging closer and closer. That's not just a cultural shift. There's been a great deal of biblical discussion and commentary and leadership provided by United Methodist Seminaries to have that conversation on both sides about the basic question of what do we as United Methodists, what does the Christian church believe about homosexuality and its role, human sexuality, and what the Bible teaches us? Well, it's no surprise, as it's been in our culture, that that question has been very contentious. And I can tell you, as someone who's been to a couple of different general conferences, we have now arrived at a point, we saw it coming, but we've now arrived at a point that almost everything in a 2 week gathering of general conference is focused on this topic. It seems like the church has reached a standstill. And so let me just be honest, you know how so often it's portrayed as us and them, whatever the conversation is. In this particular case, there are really lovely people, good Christian believing people on both sides. And for the most part, everybody understands and looks at the people on the other side and says, love you. I think you're a wonderful Christian person. We just have a basic disagreement on this one issue. And that's not to say there aren't any mean people. You know as well as I do, on both sides of this issue, there's some really mean, nasty people too. There are not many of them, but boy, they're loud. It's like any other conversation we have in the United States, right? Or the world, for that matter. And sometimes those loud people are the ones who are put on the news, just so you know. But for the most part, everyone who are delegates to this general conference, and that by the delegates, I mean there's this next general conference we have coming up, there's 862 delegates. And for the most part, we've all reached this kind of point where everybody's saying, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. In 2016, the last general conference, regular scheduled general conference, there was a moment when we realized that the more conservative perspective on this particular topic was not only going to win again, but that conservative group, wait, which one's your right? I'll say this side. The right, the more conservative group, were ready to say, we're gonna make it even more stringent. We're gonna make it even more conservative. Knowing, and everybody knew it, that there was a group of people on the left, on the more progressive side, that would most likely leave and start a new denomination if that happened. And in that moment, the conservative group said, this is where we are. I think we're at that point. And there was a large number of people on both sides that said, wait, before we have that vote, maybe it's possible. Let's try one last time. We'd rather be the kind of people who try one last time than to just give in to splitting the denomination. And so there was from the floor of the general conference, someone said, we're asking the bishops, will you do something to see if there's any chance for us to stay together as a denomination? And that passed. And so what they did was put together a commission called the Commission on the Way Forward. is basically 32 people whose job over the last 3 years was to come up with a, after conversation, people on all sides of this issue were on the commission. It was very open, very transparent. But it was basically to say, is it possible for us to stay together as a denomination? Or is it time for us to just acknowledge, we love you, you love us, but this is where we find ourselves? Okay? Does that make sense so far? This is, I'm a preacher. I will just keep talking for days. You have to go ahead and assume if you have a question, something I didn't cover, go ahead and put your hand up, okay? I know that's odd, and you may probably, you're sitting in a pew. That's the last place you put your hand up, but you're just going to have to overcome that. So the Commission on a Way Forward has brought back its report now, and there's a special called General Conference that's going to happen this February. It's only 3 years after that last one. So that means we're going to have another one in 2020. We're going to have another one next year. But this is that special General Conference, and the only thing we're going to deal with from a Saturday in St. Louis to a Tuesday is that commission's report. The Commission on the Way Forward has brought back a report that offers three options. One of the options, and this is my moment, I want to describe all of those three options to you. One of those options basically says, let's create three little mini denominations under one umbrella denomination. One would be a really progressive denomination, one would be kind of a moderate denomination, and one would be a really conservative denomination. And they'd all have their own ways of doing stuff, but they'd all stay under this umbrella called United Methodism. That sounded like a good area to explore, but it's become so complex and it would take so many constitutional amendments that everybody kind of acknowledges now there's no way that's going to pass. So just so you know, there were three, but one of them is now kind of out of... Everybody goes into this saying, yeah, that one isn't going to work. Okay, so there's now really two choices. One of the choices is called the One Church Plan. That One Church Plan says, basically, we're in very different contexts. How you have to make decisions as a local church in Rockwood is different from how you make it in Wisconsin or the Philippines or Europe or Africa or Korea. We're so different. In fact, this is our heritage. Did you know that United Methodists around the world get to pick and choose from the discipline what works for their context? Not in the United States. We're bound by the whole thing. But we've always had this idea of, you know, sometimes the United States, which has the most delegates, probably some of the things we passed won't work in Korea. So we let the Koreans say, that really doesn't work for us. So they're expanding that idea and basically saying the One Church Plan allows every local church to decide for themselves. Do we want to let same-sex weddings happen in our sanctuary or not? And if you don't, then you don't even have to have a vote. It just stays no until you decide to make it yes. But every local church would decide for themselves. Every pastor would decide for him or herself. Would I perform a same-sex ceremony if given that option? Every annual conference would decide for themselves who they ordain, which is kind of what we've always done. Every general area, our Holston conference, has always decided who do you ordain or not. In other words, the more conservative areas like Holston conference would stay conservative. The more progressive areas like those on the West Coast would move to be more progressive. And we'd acknowledge we have a difference of opinion on this, but we're going to live together in love until we sort it all out. That's the One Church Plan. The traditional plan basically says, no, we are going to maintain the current discipline's viewpoint, which is no same-sex weddings. You can't perform them in United Methodist churches, and United Methodist pastors can't perform them. And all the little loopholes that we've had in the past that allowed people in more progressive areas to do those kind of weddings and get away with it, we're closing all those down. Everybody knows that each of these two options is going to lead to something. This traditional option, everybody kind of knows that if this one's passed, there's a group of progressive churches, and it actually says that in the plan, look, we know that this is going to cause some of you to go start a new denomination, a progressive Wesleyan denomination, and God bless you. We want to be loving and kind to one another, but we know that's going to happen. Everybody knows that this option, the One Church Plan, is going to cause some really traditional churches to go ahead and leave. They don't even want the option to be there. So they'll probably start a new denomination. So that's where we are. What's going to happen at General Conference in February is the general, and all of us who are delegates have already received all the materials, and we're going to spend one day talking, making sure we're on clarification. We all know what the issues are. The second day, we're going to vote on one of these plans as just a beginning point. And then the next 2 days, we're going to refine that plan. And that's what the new United Methodist Church will look like. Whether it's the one church plan or the traditional plan or what is most likely. You know how it is if you've ever been in a committee, no resolution that comes is ever untouched. Most likely what's going to happen is one of these plans will be the one that starts, and then they'll make changes and modifications, and they'll pinch off something here or add something there. So nobody can tell you exactly what's it going to look like because none of us know. You don't know until you're in that moment. But one of the interesting things, there's a couple of really interesting and important points here. Nothing's going to happen immediately. If you're progressive or you're conservative, either way, no one's going to force on your church or on Holston Conference in any immediate moment to make a decision. We're going to have up to an entire year to talk about it, to figure out what all this meant for us. So I guarantee you, this is my big fear. Are you ready? My big fear is I guarantee you on the national news, you're going to hear outrageous, sensationalist things. I've been to enough general conferences. You know what happens? You'll have a conversation about, are screens a good thing? Oh, do we want to have a screen in a church? Well, that's good. And there'll be one idiot that stands up at the microphone and says, I think screens are of Satan, right? Not I don't like them, but I think they're of Satan. It's all part of a satanic. Guess what the national news reports? Methodists believe screens are of Satan. So what I want to ensure you is no matter what happens, all the legislation and people on all sides recognize how painful this moment is, and they're really trying hard to be loving and caring toward one another, even when we disagree. And so I guarantee you, nothing's going to be forced on you or on us at any point. We will all have plenty of time to pray and talk and have Bible studies and have conversation. Okay? I want to talk about a few other things, but that's a lot of the logistical parts of General Conference that's coming up. Are there any questions at this point about what I just talked about? Sir.
So what you're saying is that some Methodist churches around the United States, at least, some of them are kind of doing their own thing anyways. They're ignoring the discipline.
Yes.
Some are having gay marriages. Some are ordaining gay ministers.
Mm-hmm. Great question. Yes, there has reached a point, especially on the West Coast. The West Coast United Methodist Church is very progressive, and they perceive this, and you may or not agree with this, but that's okay. The people in the progressives on the West Coast would say, this is like civil rights to us. The laws were still discriminatory, and there was a large group of people in the United States that said, we don't care if that's a law, it's wrong, and we'll keep everything except that because that law is wrong. So they see this as a social justice issue. I'm walking on the right side. No, this is the wrong side. This should be this side, right? West Coast and progressive. I'm sorry, I'm getting my sides mixed up. They would say this is like a civil rights issue for them, and they believe in the Methodist Church, they believe in the discipline, but that part feels so wrong to them that they have said we're not going to maintain that part of the discipline. That's correct. And that's what's brought this to a head. Because there are, the way it's currently written, if you can imagine, if I do something that's wrong as a Methodist minister, and I brought up on trial, and it can be any number of things, the people who are a part of the jury that decide whether I'm guilty or innocent are the pastors in the area around me. Well, so you have people on the West Coast who perform a same-sex marriage, perhaps, and they're brought up on charges, and the pastors around them will find them not guilty, or guilty, take a week of vacation as the punishment. So, it's one of those loopholes that the traditionalist plan, all those loopholes that the traditionalist plan is going to try to close up. Great question. Any other questions? Well, don't worry. We can come back. We can come back. The part that I want to talk about next is the harder part for many of us, because most of us were raised understanding and interpreting the Bible in a particular set of ways. It's very clear. I want to make one thing clear. What the General Conference is not going to do is that it's not going to discuss which is the correct biblical interpretation, because we've had that conversation since 1972. What we've learned is that we disagree on it, right? So this is not about quoting the Bible. There's been ample, since 1972, opportunities to say we disagree on how to interpret the Bible. And I just would remind you, there are entire well-educated denominations like the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian USA Church. There's actually over 50 different denominations that have chosen to interpret the Bible in a more progressive way that would prefer same-sex weddings. And it might not be where you are in your interpretation, but let's not kid ourselves. There is really strong biblical interpretation on both sides. And that's okay. That's a written fact. It's really more than okay. It's really important to recognize that. Because what I learned is that, you know, when I was talking about those mean, loud people, for the most part, the mean, loud people are those who stand on either end and yell at the others and say, you're not only wrong, that you're just willfully ignoring what the Bible says. And it's the same on this side. You're not just wrong, you're willfully ignoring what the Bible says. You don't care about God. And what the rest of us have learned is that there really are really good, strong biblical and theological interpretations that make both viewpoints possible. Most of us weren't raised listening to both sides. And so what I encourage everyone in my congregation around this annual conference, and here I would encourage you to do, is be sure that you can enunciate the biblical and theological ideas on both sides. What most people learn when they do that, if you were raised progressive and you didn't know the conservative approach to why conservatives believe this way, learn that. Be able to say it. Be able to know it. If you were raised conservative, know what that side says. Know what that progressive interpretation and biblical idea, theology is. What I have learned in my experience over the last 12 years is 98% of the people who do that, that learn both sides, maintain what they originally believed. They absolutely do. It's not like suddenly they switch. But you know what the difference is? Suddenly they're looking at the people on the other side and going, oh, well, you're still my brother and sister in Christ. We just disagree on this particular topic. Oh, you're still a good, faithful Christian. We just disagree on this particular interpretation. And we're probably still going to have some split as a church. But there's a huge difference in saying we're having a split because we disagree on something biblical and theological. And so let's make this as gracious and loving and Christ-like as possible versus we're having a split because you people are evil and should all go to hell. That's a very different attitude. It's a very different, and it's certainly not the attitude that we hear in our scripture reading. It's not the attitude that says, whatever you can be, you can have all knowledge, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. Think about the power of saying faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love, according to Paul, who is no slacker, love, how we treat one another, is more important than even faith. Faith, hope, and love. And so that's where we find ourselves, with this recognition that most likely at General Conference at the end of February, there's going to be a split in the United Methodist Church. It might be a smaller split where 100 or so churches break away. It might be a larger split where a quarter of the churches break away. But I think everyone involved has this desire that as we go through this process, we do it with grace and with love. All the different plans talk about something called gracious exit. That is, that they want to provide if whatever we pass, if your church, if a local church is just can't tolerate it, God bless you. We understand. Your faith matters to you. And we want to provide a gracious exit for you and your church to find a way to continue to serve Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the attitude going in. Our denomination watched when the Episcopal Church tore each other apart, spent billions of dollars on legal fees because they all went to court to fight for property. Everyone in this conversation has basically come along and said, you know, let's not do that. Let's try to be gracious and kind and let people keep property. And if there, and I'm sure there'll be some contentious issues, but surely all of us can desire to serve Christ and love one another in the midst of even when we disagree. And so that's where we are. Questions? Oh, you're the spokesperson. I love this. If you'll just all funnel it right there, that's great.
So after this vote happens, how does that affect Rockwood United Methodist Church?
Perfect question. Most likely, those two scenarios will be the foundation for one decision or another. Okay? Let's imagine the traditionalist plan passes. That plan, or some modified version of it, because remember, there's always going to be some resolutions. And what you'll probably hear is talk about a modified traditional plan. If that passes, then Holston Annual Conference, the annual conference we're a part of, which is about 900 churches in East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia, will have to make a decision. Do we want to be a part of the traditionalist, that choice? Which I can go ahead and assure you, Holston Conference will say, yes, we do. Holston Conference is very much a more conservative annual conference. Okay? So if as a church you are a more conservative church, you don't have to do anything after that. It will be the church that it's always been for you. If you're in a more progressive church and that traditionalist plan passes, then you can ask, you know, I think our church isn't comfortable with that. We're on the more progressive end, so we'd like to have after a long conversations and prayers and Bible studies, I think it's time for us to vote to decide if we want to stay in that. Any local church would be able to say, you know, I don't think we fit here anymore. And there'd be a church-wide vote at some point. I think it's within a year is what it's written in there now. Within a year to decide, do we want to be a part of that or not? If the one church plan passes, then every local church will have the option to decide for themselves. If you don't decide anything, if you decide not to have a vote, then your sanctuary would maintain its current policy, which is no same-sex weddings. If you're on the more progressive end of the spectrum and your church says, you know, I think it'd be okay to have same-sex weddings, then you could call for a vote. And it's another one of those situations. If your church voted to allow, then that's up to your church. No, because the annual conference in that one church plan would have to decide what are the criteria for ordaining pastors. So the annual conference's job in that one church plan would be to decide the criteria, are we going to ordain gay and lesbian pastors or not? But they wouldn't decide. The assumption is it stays like it is now, which is no same-sex weddings, until a church says, we'd like to vote on that. And then I don't remember what the vote is, if it's 50% plus one or 70% or whatever. It's all written in the documentation that every local church would get to decide. So under the one church plan, if Rockwood United Methodist Church considered itself more conservative, nothing would have to change for the church. If it considered itself more progressive, then you could have a conversation and a vote to allow same-sex weddings. Just like as a pastor, it would be up to me to decide. Let's imagine that Rockwood is a conservative church and I'm a progressive pastor. I could decide, if I stayed in the system, I could decide I'm going to do same-sex weddings. It's up to me to decide that. I won't do it in the sanctuary because that's the church has made that decision, but I could go to somebody else's church and do it. And if you all were uncomfortable in that scenario, if you were uncomfortable having a progressive pastor, then you could say I'd like our pastor to be reappointed. We'd like a new pastor that's more in line with our thinking. And the opposite's true. If you all are a progressive church and voted to have a same-sex weddings in your chapel, but I'm a conservative pastor, I would be able to say, Oh, you can have weddings all day long you want to. I'm not doing any of them. No one forces you as a pastor to do anything that you're uncomfortable or it believes against your theology, and no one forces the church to do anything against its theology. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Sure. Oh, I hope not just one more. We got plenty of time. We got... The question is, whichever side loses, who keeps the United Methodist Church name? It's whoever breaks away, takes a new name and forms a new denomination. So in the One Church plan, there's a group called the Wesleyan Covenant Association that's already made it very, very clear. Unless we win every vote, we're leaving. They've already announced, we're ready to break away and start a new denomination, okay? So in that case, let's imagine the One Church plan vote passed and the Wesleyan Covenant Association made a new denomination. This One Church plan remaining would be the United Methodist Church, and they would be a new denomination that would choose its own name. In the traditional plan, if it passed and a progressive group said, oh, we don't feel like we can stay here, and they broke off and started a new denomination, that group that voted for the traditional plan would be the United Methodist Church. And that new progressive denomination would not be the United Methodist Church. They'd have to decide on some name for themselves. And the reason that's important, by the way, that's a really great question, because the United Methodist Church owns property in all kinds of places. So that, like, Camp Lookout and Camp Wesley Woods, in theory, what we're talking about is who maintains property like that. So that becomes a little bit of an issue, and everybody's trying really hard to not be divisive about it, but we all know in the back of our minds, properties in there somewhere. Pensions are not a problem. The United Methodist Church 10 or 12 years ago broke away and made it so that no matter what happens, pensions are all going to be fine. Nobody has to vote to save their pension or anything like that, which is nice. Great question. Any others? Well, I will let you know, I'm going to be around after the worship service if there are other questions you'd like to ask or if you just want clarification. But I think it behooves us to, as we come to a close here, is to recognize the call. We all know that we have a long way to go in knowledge. None of us understands everything perfectly. We all know that there's Christians who believe radically different than we do. There's Christians who, I'll be the first to admit, there are people who I think have terrible, terrible theology who are much better Christians than I am, who have more love and kindness and spend their time being compassionate and graceful. So as we go through this process, I would encourage you to take the biblical call very, very seriously. Be kind to one another, full of grace and compassion. And when you disagree with one another, that's okay. What's not okay is to not love. To not seek to find a way to love one another in what is going to be a very difficult, painful experience for everyone. The one thing you probably want to hold on to is the recognition, no matter what gets voted on, there are some people who are going to be heartbroken. Their world is going to fall apart. And that's a terrible feeling. It's just a horrible experience. So please be in prayer. Whether your side, I hate to even use that language, wins or not, let us be gracious and compassionate. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are not always very good at being compassionate when we're in the midst of a disagreement. In families or in schools or in business, in the community, certainly in our nation, we watch as people who are on two sides of an issue hurl insults at each other. We have seen the pain that can be caused when people build enormous blockades and don't let any love out or any compassion in. God, help us as your church to be different. Help us to be a sign to the world that we can disagree with one another and still be loving and kind. Help us to find that path forward that you would have us. We give you thanks that we're not alone, that you're going to be with us, that you're going to be with Rockwood United Methodist with Holston Conference, with the General Conference. You're going to be with Christians around the world as we all struggle to figure out how to move forward and be faithful. So bless us, we pray, in all of these things, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I believe it's time for the offering. Is that the case?
I haven't looked at my bulletin in a while. I would invite you to let us prepare ourselves to offer up to God a portion of our tithes and offerings.
Please remain standing and sing with us number 529, How Firm a Foundation.
When through the deep water.
thank you all for being so gracious to me, but more importantly, for being so wonderful to my wife. Annette loves this church, and it's obvious in how she talks about you, and I appreciate all you've done to make her feel so welcome. So, go forward from this place to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and all that you say and all that you do, show the love of Christ to others. And may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.